Hello and welcome to the Pulpiteer Podcast, an audio online ministry of Pastor Andy Kroll and St. John's Pilgrim United Methodist Church. You can visit us online at pilgrimumchurch.com, or you can visit my blog at thepulpiteer.com for more sermons and writing.
So Hebrews 13, 1 to 16. Let mutual love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by doing that, some have entertained angels without knowing it. Remember those who are in prison, as though you were in prison with them. Those who are being tortured, as though you yourselves were being tortured. Let marriage be held in honor by all, and let the marriage bed be kept undefiled. For God will judge fornicators and adulterers. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, for he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Remember your leaders, those who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life, and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings, for it is well for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by regulations about food. Which have not benefited those who observe them. We have an altar from which those who officiate in the tent have no right to eat. But the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate in order to sanctify people by his own blood. Let us then go outside the camp and bear the abuse he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we are looking for the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Would you bow your heads with me, please? Almighty God and Heavenly Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and meditations of my heart would be an acceptable sacrifice to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as we look at this passage, especially right in the beginning, we have from the lectionary, we look and it gives us this list of exhortations that we're supposed to follow, this whole bunch of exhortations. So things like love the brethren, which by that it means fellow believers. It's talking about loving folks that are fellow believers. Also care for strangers and for the alien. Remember and help folks who are in prison. It's talking about marriage and sexual boundaries that you ought to have. Stay free from the love of money. Remember your leaders who spoke God's word to you. It's especially in this case, instance, I think, talking about folks who preached the gospel and founded the church that these folks were in that first received this letter or this sermon. So we've got this whole list of things to do. And who doesn't want to come and hear a list of things you ought to do? Isn't that good? You guys are here, like, you're here on a holiday weekend. Like, a lot of people didn't show up, but you showed up because you love Jesus, and here you are, and then you just get a list of things to do, so that's kind of rough. I'm sorry about that. That's the way the lectionary had it, but here we are. What are we supposed to do with this list of things that you ought to do? Well, initially, I got to be honest with you, as I was looking over this list of things, I kind of chuckled because I was thinking about where we're at as Americans, like kind of culturally. And we're very divided, and there's groups, and the groups have different stands on different issues. And one of the things that gives me a certain satisfaction that when Scripture speaks, it tends to say things that irritate all the groups, which is just kind of fun. It's just kind of like pokes at all the groups. It's an equal opportunity offender. So we have like some things, one of the things that might bug one of the groups is, you know, love the stranger, love the alien, be kind to those who aren't from here. Of course, I should say, it's much easier to debate immigration policy on a national level and in theory, because let's be honest, you all, we don't get to decide immigration policy on a national level. I hate to ruin your day, but no one's going to ask us. But it's easier to debate it on a national level and in theory than to actually welcome people that you don't know in reality. Like, that's just a part of it. Love the stranger. Or another one that was up here that might poke at some people would be, God will judge fornicators and adulterers. And that's not the most popular message right now, I suppose. By the way, it's easier to debate sexual sin policy on a national and cultural level in theory. Because again, like, nobody really cares what you think about that. They're not going to have some sort of natural or cultural policy based on what you think. It's easier to debate that in theory than to live a holy and sanctified sexual life in reality. Or then there's the other one of keep yourselves free from the love of money, which luckily no one struggles with this, so we'll just kind of breeze over that and pretend it wasn't there. But we have this list of exhortations. What do we do with all this? Like, do you just come to church or just read the Bible so that you get some sort of to-do list because there needs to be a good deeds list, or what's the deal? And then I think to make it more confusing, like culturally, when we have these discussions culturally over issues like this, all of it, the discussions are related to cultural, political, and social power. So it's all like a power struggle. So I think just within our own context, you like hear these things about the alien or the loving the brethren or remembering people in prison or sexual boundaries or love of money. And automatically we're kind of conditioned to think in terms of, oh, somebody's trying to get power over me or control something or do some sort of law or whatever. Is this all this is? Is some sort of a power play? What's going on? So if there's something tremendously helpful in my studies this week, it's this commentary on Hebrews by James Thompson. I brought it. I talk about commentaries often. You're like, you may be thinking, is he lying? Is that for real? But I brought it up here. So now I can, it's like show and tell. I read from this book this week. Of course, you don't know. This might just be blank pages inside with a cover. Who knows? But yeah, I read through this. And Dr. Thompson does a good job of connecting chapter 13 with chapters 1 through 12. There's 13 chapters in the book. It's thought by most people that Hebrews was originally a homily or a sermon. And then you get this like list of to-do things on the end. It's like, well, how does that make sense or what does it mean? And one of the things he does a good job talking about and a good job saying is saying how what we get in chapter 13 are the ethical consequences of the arguments that are presented in chapters 1 through 12. So 1 through 12, you have the sermon and stuff, and then the consequences or the outcomes or, you know, logical steps are found in 13 of, so live your life this way. When you look at these commands, as you see up here, you know, loving for fellow believers, welcoming stranger, so on and so forth, you kind of wonder, how are these connected? Are they unrelated or are they related? And he says this, and this is, I think, helpful. He says, so the inner coherence, so like, are these connected or not? Well, the inner coherence of the commands for brotherly love, hospitality, care for prisoners, marital fidelity, and the absence of greed become evident within the context of the ancient church's attempt to live as a minority group in a hostile society. And then he continues, the minority community, despised by the dominant culture, is a family that practices brotherly love through hospitality, care of prisoners, and financial support. These practices, alongside marital chastity, distinguish the community from the dominant culture. So what he's saying is, if you understand this as a homily towards a minority community that's despised by dominant culture, this all makes sense. Because now what you have is, you have this minority community of believers within a bigger dominant culture, and if you are going to be a part of this, this is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to be a community of faith. This is what it looks like to be a Christian people in the midst of a world that has fallen. This is what it looks like to be, this ancient church that is in the midst of a hostile society, a minority group in a hostile society. And then with that, then you're supposed to live your life in this particular way. This is the same sort of mentality you find throughout the New Testament, by the way, that we're living as aliens in this world and that sort of thing. And that actually picks up a thread from the Old Testament, where the Jewish people, who were God's people, were often a minority community despised by the dominant culture. And so this part here in Hebrews 13 is telling us that faithful living as a part of God's community looks like this. This is what it's supposed to be. And in so much as you live into that, you're part of that faithful community. But to reject the ethical dimensions of that community is to reject being a part of that community. And this is something that I think we have trouble with in the American church in particular, because we'd like to think that, well, we can just kind of do whatever we want, but then show up someplace or whatever and check a thing on a survey box and we still are a Christian or whatever. that our behaviors are more determined by us than set up by some other standard outside of us. Like, we have a hard time with that, to have a standard outside of us that we have to live up to, not something we get to make on our own. But that applies to other areas. I mean, you can't, like, I couldn't say, hey, I'm a Michigan State fan. Michigan State fan, I really am, believe me. But then wear U of M gear and go to the games and cheer for the other team, right? I don't care if you buy a ticket. You're not a State fan if you do that. I don't care if you say you're a State fan. But if you, like, wear other team's gear and cheer for the other team, that's just not what it is, right? And so here in Hebrews 13, it's saying this is just what it looks like to be a part of this community of faith, a minority group in a hostile society. I think that a large part of our identity crisis in the American church is a failure to really grasp that we are a minority group in a hostile society. And then to think about all of what that means, like all of the implications of what it means to be a minority group in a hostile society. But if we really are a minority group in a hostile society, then we probably ought not to expect people to have the same values that we do. Like, why would we? If we're a minority group in a hostile society, probably ought not to really go nuts and be really angry that these folks over here think a much different thing about life than we do. Well, of course they do, because we're a minority group in a hostile society. We shouldn't expect that people would find Christianity good or appealing or fun or smart. There's this minority community despised by the dominant culture. If we are a minority community despised by the dominant culture, then we ought not to expect people to think, hey, Christianity's cool, because that's not the definition of despised. Just as a quick, you know, English lesson for free today. Like, it's if you're despised, then they're not going to look at Christianity and think, oh no, that's awesome. If we are this minority, if we are a minority community, then we shouldn't expect that if we, you know, do a knockoff replica of pop culture, but add a Jesus message, that people are really going to want to listen to that music or movie or story or whatever. So I was thinking about this minority community in a hostile society or in a despised by a dominant culture, and I was thinking of a conversation I had with Craig Schaefer. So it's a missionary family. Schaefer family is a missionary family that this church supports. In fact, Craig was, as a child, was known to be crawling over pews in caravan, right? So he was part of one of the ministries of this church. And his family's over in Papua, and they need a helicopter to get to where they're at after they land, to be clear. So you're in Papua, and then you need a helicopter to get back into the spot where they're at. There's a current prayer request we have for them right now for that mission, because the helicopter pilot that they had, the license expired, and so they need to do testing and get a new license. The problem being that there's a lot of unrest in Papua right now, and so it's tough to get government-sanctioned things like licenses. And so the pilot passed the test, which is good news. Now they're just kind of hoping that the government can give the license to him. That's kind of where we're at right now, which they really need him to have the license so he can get mission groups back to where their house is, and they really need to do that. So I think there was a group that left yesterday to go there, so they really need to get the mission group back there. The mission group really needs to go back to his house because they need to rebuild their house because it burned down. Or more accurately, their house was burned down by enemies of the mission. Right? So you get the whole thing here of what's going on and where they're at. And I was thinking about a conversation I had with Craig. It was over a year ago, it was a while ago, it was one of the times they visited last. And as we were talking about stuff, he was commenting about how crazy stuff was here in the United States, which was kind of funny, right? But we talked about how it was easier for him to accept the craziness in Papua than it was here. And I was thinking about that. And I was thinking, you know, maybe it's the case that it's easier because clearly, in Papua, they're the minority group in a hostile society. But here in the United States, American Christians tend to think of church differently. We do not think of ourselves as a minority group. And so, when things happen here in the United States that are so blatantly contrary to what we think is proper and right and beautiful and good, it throws us off. Like, well, I can't believe they do that. We forget. Well, but of course they would do things different because we're a minority group in a hostile society. Now, I've claimed, and I continue to claim to you today and in the past even, that we are a minority group in a hostile society. We are in the midst of a mission field. And you may think, well, Pastor, I think you're full of it. I mean, I know you went to seminary, you got degrees on your wall that you make us look at every time we walk in your office, but I think you're wrong here. Like, it's something Christian nation, so on and so forth, right? Well, but I think the numbers are on my side, not to brag, but I think the numbers are on my side. Like, if you look at, if you do surveys as far as church attendance, for example, a lot of times the number is around 40%. Here in this area, it happens to be 42%, so we're 2% better than the rest of the nation, just in general. But a lot of times it's 40%, but if you start to get behind the numbers and say, we don't mean just going to church like once a month or three times a year, we mean regular church attendance, which has changed, by the way, over the years. Regular church attendance used to be four times a month, now it's like two times a month. But if you look at people who regularly go to church, like a few times a month, the numbers get down to about 20%. About 20% of the culture does that. Now, I know I was blessed to be a math minor in college, and so I've got a grasp on these things, so let me help you out. 20% going to church regularly means 80% don't, right? And just to further help you out, because it's just the teacher and me, 80% is a lot bigger than 20%. A lot bigger. Four times as much, right? That's a minority group. And you think, well, maybe it's more than just numbers. Well, yeah, but there's a lot of people who, whatever, so on and so forth. Well, how about government policy? How about foreign policy? So in the Christian tradition, there's a couple different ways to look at violence, and specifically violence as perpetrated by the government on behalf of people. One of the ways is pacifism, which is, I think, a strong and an important thread within Christian thought, but it's not the thread that I think is absolutely correct. I think the just war theory thought of how governments act and how to when you can go to war, what that looks like, what some of the things are, there's some really good historically based Christian ethical thought on war. Has anyone heard of the just war theory? A couple people. Know who hasn't? Apparently all of our presidents. Because you never have a president come up in front of the people and say, here's what I'm thinking about when we're thinking about bombing Afghanistan. Here's the things that adjust for, you know why? Because that's not how we think about things. Because it's not. Because we're a minority thought group in a hostile society. Well, I'm not sure about that. Well, I mean, culturally, certainly, right? Culturally, in fact, on the MTV Music Video Awards this past week, a performer came out and danced in front of a giant inflatable butt. So I don't know what to tell you know? I mean, at some point, you just got to say, well, it seems to me, at some point, it seems more confusing to hear the continued insistence that we are a Christian nation because I don't see any evidence for it. In fact, I would argue that we're a minority community in a foreign culture. The minority community, despised by the dominant culture, is to be a family practicing brotherly love through hospitality, care of prisoners, financial support. These practices and marital chastity distinguish the community from the dominant culture. So that when you look at Hebrews 13, it's saying, hey, these are the things, and it makes you different. And actually, it's this kind of fascinating thing, is now you have a network of Christian communities where they were connected to each other. And so one of the things about welcoming the alien or welcoming the stranger is, let's say you got a Christian that comes over from China, and you're like, hey, you're home here. We take care of each other. Or if you have a Christian that's persecuted and thrown in jail, we're going to rally around and take care of that man or that woman. And then they would be a distinct group. Because back then, if you had some sort of sexual boundaries, it made you different. Totally different today, though, right? But it says, this is what it's like to be this community. It is hard to live out a faithful life as a minority people in a dominant culture. But here's the thing, and there's a really strong word of hope here today in the scripture, a really strong word of hope. If you are earnestly trying to live out your faith in the midst of a crazy world, you need to take comfort. because there's some beautiful and powerful words in today's scripture. One of the parts that was skipped over in the lectionary was this strange part about sacrifice and whatnot. Really powerful thing here, though. It says, Jesus also suffered outside the city gate. Outside the city gate. It makes a big deal in Hebrews, and theologians do as well, that when Jesus was crucified, he was crucified outside of Jerusalem. Now, if you are a minority community on the outside looking in, if you're a person who is on the outside looking in, and then we see that what happened with Jesus, he was on the outside looking, he went to the outsiders. He suffered outside the city gate in order to sanctify or to make holy the people of his own by his own blood. Let us then go out to him outside the camp and bear the abuse that he endured, because here we have no lasting city. We are an alien people, but we are looking for that city to come. It's a hopeful thing. Or it also says, he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So you can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anyone do to me? Or this very powerful verse in verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, why do we live our lives differently as a Christian people? Why do we do this? Well, we live our lives differently because Jesus Christ suffered and died on the outside looking in order to make us a holy people, set apart for God, different than the people around us, different than the world around us, set apart and holy unto the Lord God. That's why we live our lives differently. Why do we live our lives differently? Because Jesus Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. Other things will, trends will come and go, but Jesus Christ will never leave us nor forsake us. Why do we live our lives differently? We live our lives differently because Jesus Christ, the Lord of all, is our helper and our defender. Whom shall we fear? Why do we live our lives differently? We live our lives differently because culture may sway this way and that, because times come and go, because oppression rises and falls, but only Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. And we dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock we stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Let's place our hope in that Savior so that our lives are different and we can call people to come to us so we can show them the Lord of all who died for them so that they can have eternal life. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.